Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter number 37, one of the most unusual stories in all of the Bible. You'll want to turn there, you'll want to see it. If you've never heard it before, you're going to say, that cannot honestly be in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37, we are going to continue our series on the mindset of the victorious Christian, the mindset of the victorious Christian. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 37, 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, with the help of the Bible, simply to learn to think differently, to think biblically, to allow you, dear God, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Two weeks ago, we began this series, Mindset of the Victorious Christian. Of course, last Sunday was Mother's Day, so we stopped and of course, gave our full focus and attention to our mothers and wanted to honor them properly. I want to pick up now and continue this series, The Mindset of the Victorious Christian. We read 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way to prove or discover the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, the only way you'll ever discover that is going through the process that is outlined in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 through 2. If you aren't saved, you're not going to discover the perfect will of God. If you are not willing to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, you won't discover the perfect will of God. If you're not willing to be transformed, if you refuse to be conformed to this world, and you decide that you're going to allow God to transform you, then you have an opportunity, a chance to find the will of God. But part of the transformation process has to be the renewing of your mind or the rewiring, rechanging of the way you think. I'm going to walk right over here and adjust the temperature just a minute. All righty. What do you mean by that, preacher? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by the renewing of your mind? When you get saved, before you were saved, you thought a certain way. You think a certain way. After you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God wants to teach you to think a different way, completely different way. Now, let me just give you an illustration. It's not a great illustration, but it'll help you. A lot of times, we are involved in a way of thinking that we're not even aware of. We don't even understand, really realize that we're thinking in a wrong way about something. Let me give you for instance. Years ago, me and my wife helped a young lady that was in our school here, in our Christian school here, and was getting ready to graduate. She came from a broken home. She didn't live with her mother. She didn't live with her father. She lived with an aunt. And one of the problems, one of the challenges that she faced in life is because she was kind of passed around in the family and finally ended up with the aunt, that there was no record of her birth, no birth certificate. All of the details concerning her birth, even what hospital there was questions about. Basically, here's a human being with no paper trail. I used to tell her, you know what, you're here, but I'm not sure you're a real person. There's no evidence. But of course, she got to that time in life when she wanted to get a driver's license and she wanted to get ready for the next phase of her life. She's getting ready to go to Bible college and she says, I can't get a job. I don't have a social security number. I don't have a driver's license. I don't have a birth certificate. And the more that we went and tried to get help from the family, there were certain segments of the family that was helpful. There were others that were resistant. And I mean, me and my wife worked on this with her for probably over the course of a year. We finally tracked down what the Bureau of Motor Vehicles said that we needed in order for her to get an identification card so that then later on she could get her driver's license. We'd take the first step. And so we would work hard and we would get their regulations and what they said they needed, and then we would go get those things, and then I would go back with her. Me and my wife would take her back to the BMV, and we would approach this lady. And she would look at everything, and she would immediately look up at us and say, this is not going to work, this is not going to work, you need this and this, and I can't do it till you do this. And she'd hand it to us and turn around and start talking to her friend. So I left again and looked at what she wanted, and it wasn't on the original list, but here it is, we got to do it. So I get that stuff, and I come back, and we walk up, she grabs the paperwork, and already she's got her pad of paper out, we're not going to be able to do this. And you don't have this, and this isn't correct. And she hands it back, starts turning, talking to her friend. I look at what she wants now. I go back out again and say, okay, let's see if we can find this other thing. Why didn't she tell me that, by the way, last time when I was here before? But let's go back in. So I do the best I can. I walk in there, and she grabs the stuff, and she starts shuffling through. This is my third time there. And she says, and she gets her pad of paper, and I said, ma'am, stop. Stop. And she just looked up at me. I said, ma'am, I need you to listen to me for just a minute. Can I just like have your full 100% attention for just a minute? And she said, okay. And I said, I've been in here 3 times. And I said, here's what I'm sensing. Every time I come in, your mindset is, let me look for a reason why we can't do this. I need you to change your mindset completely. I want you to stop thinking of why we can't do it and start figuring out how we can do it, and I mean today. And she kind of blinked about 3 times as if a new world had opened up to her. You know, as if she had never even considered that thought process in her life. And by the way, by the time I left the BMV that time, the young lady had her identification card. And later on went back in and got her license quite easily. Now, what am I talking about? Listen, that's not a bad lady. But she got stuck into a way of thinking. She started looking at her job not as, how can I help this person? But instead, how can I be an obstacle in their path to keep them from getting done what they need to get done? Does that make sense to you? What I'm saying is, I don't think the woman even understood that she was thinking wrong and thinking differently about it. And a lot of times, we can get in that same kind of mindset where we have an automatic thought process that we go into when we're faced certain things, and we don't even realize it until the Word of God comes along and shines a bright light upon it, and all of a sudden you think, hey, guess what? I've been thinking wrong about that. I'm thinking the wrong way about this. And so tonight, this last 2 weeks ago, we presented to this idea of I can or I can't. And all of the titles of the mindset of the victorious Christian, all the titles, subtitles are going to be a question. 2 weeks ago, I can or I can't? Question mark. You're an I can person or an I can't person? Young people, you're already starting to be one of those two things. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? I said it again to the teenagers this morning. Unless there is a radical change, you will one day be what you are now becoming. I said to our young people, and by the way, think about this, because it's not just young people. There is so much self-destructive behavior going on right now. Self-destructive behavior. And I'm talking about folks, I'm not even going to list all of the possibilities, but you know what? You read, you think about it. I'm talking about amongst our young people, amongst young adults, self-destructive behavior. Why is there self-destructive behavior? If you can get somebody to sit down and listen and get to a place of complete honesty, do you know why somebody purposely does something to hurt themselves? It's because they don't like who they are. Now listen to me. You know what my answer to that is? If you don't like who you are, then why don't you make a radical change and become who a person you can like? Well, you know, I hear people say all the time, well, preacher, that's just who I am. That's just who I am. What? Good night. With God's help, you can change. You can be different. You listen, don't take a negativity and don't take a bad trait and don't just stop writing yourself off. Don't give up on yourself. God hasn't given up on you. Amen. And so you know what? There's things through the years that I've had to take an honest look at and say, you know what? I don't like that about Jerry Ross. Now, I could spend the rest of my life just making excuses for it, or I could say, listen, if I don't like it, then probably God doesn't like it and people don't like it. So I got an idea. Instead of just saying, well, that's who I am, why don't I get into the Word of God and ask God to transform me by the renewing of my mind, to teach me to think differently about some things. I think most Christians that are kind of caught in this neutral world, kind of caught in this, I mean, not super bad, not super good. I believe you are one decision away from being a superstar Christian if you just change your way of thinking about a thing or two. The mindset of the victorious Christian. Here's the title this morning, Thermometer or Thermostat? Thermometer or Thermostat? That's the question. You're going to be one of two for the rest of your life. Which one are you going to be? Say, preacher, what do you mean? What's a thermometer and what's a thermostat? Okay, you seen me just a moment ago. I wish I was smart enough to tell you that I actually planned that, but I just forgot to turn the air on. But if you go to any of our thermostats, you'll see right now, if you go to any of them, you can go after the service. You can look at the one back there. You can look at the one back there. You can look one in the hallway back there. If they are turned on, there's two numbers. One of those numbers is a thermometer reading. It tells you what the temperature in the room now is. All it does is reflect what the temperature is. So if you walk in and you turn it on, a number comes up and it says, this morning when I walked in and turned that one on right there, it said 58 degrees. That's what the room temperature is. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? There's going to be a lot of our ladies that are not going to walk into an auditorium where it's 58 degrees. All right. And so what I did was I then turned on and adjusted the thermostat. That's a different number. Okay. The thermometer just says, here's the temperature of the room. All it does is just reflect the temperature of the room. It reports on the temperature of the room. The other number you can move up or down. And when you move it up or down, if you move it like I did this morning, up, and I want it to be warmer, when I turn that thermostat up, there's electronic signal that goes and down to our furnace. And it turns on the furnace. And by the way, if I was to turn it farther down, an electronic signal would go down the furnace that would then go out to the air conditioning unit. And you know what? The thermostat says, I'm not just going to tell you what the temperature is. I'm going to change the temperature to what it ought to be or what it needs to be. Now, are you with me this morning? Are you listening? This is important. I'm talking about a way of thinking. I'm talking about a way to live life. I'm talking about you've got to think different about your circumstances of life. Listen, you are either adapting to your surroundings or you are changing your surroundings. You're either adapting to your surroundings or you're changing your surroundings. A thermometer reflects the temperature of a room. a thermostat changes the temperature of a room. So let me give you some illustrations on that. I'm going to make sure you can understand this, okay? Let's say that you walk into a room and there's a gathering of people. And all of those people are involved in complete and utter negativity. I mean, you stand there for 60 seconds and you can tell by their posture, their demeanor, the looks on their face, the rolling of the eyes, the whispering. You can tell negative, 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 negative. If you are a thermometer, you know what you're going to do? Within 60 seconds, you're going to become negative with them. Or you can decide, I'm not going to be a thermometer. I'm going to be a thermostat. And you know what? You can, with God's help, you can walk into a room of negativity and you can walk in there and just your presence and your demeanor and what comes out of your mouth and your body language and your positive spirit and your anointing of the Lord, you can leave that room in 10 minutes and everybody in there will have been touched and changed and improved because you were there in that situation. You got to decide who you are going to be. Are you going to be a thermometer? Or are you going to be a thermostat? Here we see in our text verse, say, preacher, why did you read this unusual story in Ezekiel? You know what? God had a valley that was full of dry bones. And you know what the Lord did? He went and found a man that he could trust who was a thermostat preacher, not a thermometer preacher. And he lifted him up and carried him in the spirit and set him down in a valley full of dry bones. Now understand this. This is one live human being in an entire valley of dry, scattered bones. The Bible says, and lo, there were very many, and lo, they were very dry. And then you know what he says? Young people, this is crazy if you think about it, but the Lord takes this preacher and sets him in the middle of a valley of dry bones, and then he asks him a question. Can these bones live? And you know what? I think Ezekiel's answer is perfect. You know what he says? He says, oh, Lord, thou knowest. He didn't want to say no because he didn't want to shortchange the Lord and say the Lord can do anything. But I think there was also a part of him that's like, I don't know. And I'm not sure there wasn't a little part that was saying, I hope not. I hope not. This is a little crazy. This is a little weird. I'm in this valley. It's full of bones. All of a sudden, you're going to tell me there's a possibility they're going to start coming to life. And so then he gives him instructions. And again, I love this story. The Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy. And what that means, young people, is preach. Preach to these dry bones. And he said, I'm going to tell you exactly what I want you to preach. So he didn't have to wonder or worry. He said, I want you to say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause you to breathe breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, will bring flesh up upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There's the sermon. Now go preach it. Now you can imagine Ezekiel walking to the edge of this valley of dry bones, and he stands there and he knows exactly what God wants him to preach. But come on, Ezekiel was a great man of God, but he was a man, very human, and I think he probably thought to himself, this is the weirdest, craziest moment of my life. I'm getting ready to preach to a valley full of a bunch of dry bones. Now wait a minute, well, stay with me here, folks. Watch it. You know what? He's got to decide, am I going to be a thermometer or am I going to be a thermostat? I walked in here alive. A functioning human being excited about serving the Lord. I was put into a valley of dry bones. Do I become the bones or do I dare challenge the bones to become what God has helped me to become? Are you listening to me? I mean, preacher, you know, I can't make a difference. Yes, you can. I mean, what if Ezekiel would have just said that day, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what? I've done almost everything you've ever wanted me to do, but Lord, I don't want to be disrespectful, but this is impossible. This is foolish. This is silly. I feel silly doing it. You want me to preach to a valley full of bones? Come on, Lord. I mean, no. Wait a minute. You know what he said? He said, if God says to preach to these bones, then I'm going to preach to these bones. He took me to other cities and he had me preach to entire cities. And you know what? God used me. If he wants to use me here, he'll use me here. And so he got up and he began to preach and an amazing thing began to happen. Watch this, folks. All of a sudden, the thermostat is changing the temperature in that valley. And folks, watch this. When he walked in, there was one live prophet excited about serving the Lord. and a bunch of dead bones. But when he left that valley, he had an entire army, exceeding great army, the Bible calls it, marching behind him, ready to go and be excited about serving the Lord also. And by the way, Sunday school teachers and master's club leaders and bus captains, that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing every single day here, every single week at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. Now what I'm saying is this. What would say, preacher, what caused the transformation? Listen, Ezekiel, watch this. How do you become a thermostat? How do you change the temperature? You change the temperature by example. You change it by example. Ezekiel walked in as a standing human being, an exact example of what God wanted all those bones to become. You change the temperature by your example. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You know, a lot of times the way to have great influence on people is not just, listen, it's not by what you say. A lot of times it's what you do. Matter of fact, a lot of times you're best not to say anything before you do something first. All right, we'll go there in just a minute. Number two, he changed the temperature by exhortation. I'm saying there is a time to speak up. But you know what? He first came and presented provided an example of what God wanted to do and wanted them to be. And then he said, when the Lord prompted him, he spoke up and told them what they needed to hear. But he also changed them with his enthusiasm. And folks, you say, where do you get that? That word prophesy, folks, literally means to lift up your voice like a trumpet. He was an Old Testament prophet. I don't think, listen, there's no middle ground here. I promise you right now. If you're going to preach to bones, there's no middle ground. You're either going to not preach to the bones, or if you decide you're going to, you're going to get everything you got. Okay, because if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be the biggest fool I've ever. I mean, they're going to talk about me either way. They're going to say I'm crazy either way. So I'm going to preach the best message, and I can just see him. Hear ye dry bones, you know. And he's thinking to himself, oh, my gosh. But a strange thing began to happen. Watch this. The temperature in the valley began to change. And the impossible began to happen. Now, listen, I want to give you this because, folks, listen to me. It's a mindset. If you're not careful, you're going to get into life and you're going to basically go from situation to situation as a thermometer. If you get around carnal people, your thermometer is going to go down to the level of their carnality. If you get around somebody that's a little excited, then your thermometer reflects that environment. If you go over here and somebody's negative, then guess what? You become negative. Hey, come on. That's not the mindset of the victorious Christian. I know what I'm supposed to be for the Lord. I know what God's expectations are. I know what the Bible says. And you know what? I'm not going to let my environment influence and keep me from being what I'm supposed to be for God. When I was in Bible college, I saw this, I think, firsthand on a Saturday when I made an agreement, an unusual agreement, to help one of my roommates. One of my roommates in college was a division leader at that time, and I wasn't in the bus ministry at that time. When I was in Bible college, I was in Fisherman's Club, but he came to me and he said, Jerry, I got to have your help. And his name was Johnny Esposito. And Johnny Esposito was just a blessing. He's just a little sawed-off guy. And I mean, all hyper and excited and loved God and saved out of the gangs of Los Angeles. And man, showed up at Bible college and just, I mean, with fervor and excitement. And just, man, he wanted to save the world. He wanted to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And he said, they've given me an entire bus division. Now, what is that? Well, they divided Chicago up into 12 areas, and every single one of those areas we had bus routes in. The average division, we called them divisions, division 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 12. Divisions, all those divisions had a number of bus routes, usually 12 to 15 bus routes per division. He was put in charge of seeing to that entire part of Chicago, that all the buses ran, that they were all had proper workers, coordinated the promotions, took care of the driver situation, raised money. I mean, everything that happened in that part of Chicago, he was in charge of. And he came to me and he had his first week as bus division leader. And he went in on a Saturday morning. all of the workers in Division 12 would come into a room. He would go up, get up there. He had a song leader. They would sing songs for a while. He'd get up and preach and challenge. Then they'd organize. Then they'd pray. Then they'd dismiss. And we'd all drive to Chicago and visit on the day. It was kind of like, a spiritual pep rally before we went up into Chicago to visit all day and try to make an impact for people's. And he came into my room. And he told me a couple weeks before that they'd made him division leader. And he came in after the first Saturday into the room on Monday. And he's like, Jerry, I got to have your help. And I said, what's the matter? And he said, the division they gave me. He said, I walked in there. He said, the song leader is sitting up there and he's just like leading the singing and nobody's singing. And he said, I get up and I start talking about what we're doing and people just look at me and nobody's excited. He said, I can't get anybody to say amen. I can't get anybody to sing. And by the way, it sounds like a lot of Baptist churches in America today. And he said, I mean, honestly, he said, I've never seen, these are college students. These young people are supposed to have come here to want to serve God. These are the future leaders that's leaving this place. And I can't get a holy amen out of them. There's no excitement. There's no fervor. There's no zeal. He's like, I need your help. And I'm like, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to come to the division meeting next Sunday or next Saturday morning. And he said, I got you and Jimmy Alter. Now, you have to know Jimmy Alter. Jimmy Alter was a great kid. He really was. And kind of a little short guy. But, man, he's excited about the things of the Lord and still in the ministry, still serving God. But he was kind of cut out of the same cloth that me and Johnny was. And, I mean, you know, we came there to do something. By the way, come on now. What are you here for? I mean, after a while, you got to figure out what you're here. What's this Christian life about? Is it just to sit on the sidelines? I mean, is it just that, hey, let's just get through another Sunday morning service so we can go out and live another dull, dreary life that makes no eternal impact? I mean, after a while, everybody's got to decide, what kind of Christian life are you going to lead? And Johnny said, we got to do something. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, next Sunday morning, Saturday morning, he said, I'm going to come in and I'm leading the singing. I can't have that guy lead the singing. He said, he's dead. I mean, if there was a song leader in a song service in a funeral home, that's the guy you want to get right there. You know. He said, he's killing it. He's just killing me. So I'm just going to tell him, I'm leading the singing for a few weeks. And he said, now, what I'd like you to do is he said, I want you to go come in the back. And he said, when the service starts, he said, you go to the very back corner on this side, and I'm going to have Jimmy, you go to the very back. So here's Johnny at the front and all these people here in the room, and I'm in the back corner here. And he said, Jimmy, you're in the back corner here, and I'm going to lead them in some exciting songs. And he said, when I start leading them, I want you guys to stand up and clap and sing, and I mean, just go crazy. And I said, that's the plan. Let's do it, man. Let's do it. He said, we got to do something. This is terrible. So he walks into the service, and Saturday morning he walks in, and we kind of wait till everybody's in, and he gets up, and we come sliding in the back, and he's in one corner, and I'm looking over at Jimmy, he's in the other corner, we're sitting down, and everybody stand, and half of them look like, oh, we got to stand, and we stand, you know, let's clap as we sing, okay, and mumbling through it, and all of a sudden he begins to lead a song, and me and Jimmy just go crazy. Now, not only we stand up and start clapping, we stand on the desks that are in the corners, and we are singing at the top of our lungs. And all of a sudden, everybody else is kind of looking around, you know, like, what is going on, you know? And all of a sudden, they start singing louder and clapping a little louder. And you know what? We did that for 2 or 3 weeks, and by the time we got to the third week, I think the most enthusiastic and exciting song service that was going on a Saturday morning in Hiles Anderson College was going on in the Division 12 room. You know what, folks? Listen to me. Listen, I'm tired of people complaining about your situation. Change it. Well, I'm just not that kind of personality. Change. Change. Well, I just could never do that. Try it. You're back to the I can't. That's why you don't have a victorious Christian life. Spend your whole life blaming God. God made me this way. God didn't make you. God didn't make you to be a stick in the mud. God didn't make you to be a spiritual dud. God didn't make you to be unproductive and unenthusiastic and unexcited about. He did not make you that way. If you're that way, you choose to be that way. But the honest truth is, you can make a difference. Say, what happened? A couple of thermostats walked in the room. A thermostat got in front and began to lead singing. What are you saying? I'm saying, folks, listen to me. Let's get excited about the things of the Lord. A preacher, you don't understand. I'm just not the excitable type. Yeah, let me go watch your kids play sports. Let me watch you that love the Colts on a Sunday afternoon screaming and hollering, throwing things at the TV set. I mean, it's amazing. The world will go in and paint their half their face blue and half their face white and put a wig on and scream their lungs out and then come to church and criticize somebody for saying amen. Whatever, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Whatever gets you excited, whatever it is that gets you excited, I pretty much know who you are. And if we can get excited about a ball team, we ought to get excited about heaven. And we ought to get excited about souls. We ought to get excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, young people, it's time that you stop just coming to church and have this setback. And I dare you to impress me. I dare you to say something that's going to make me laugh. I dare you. Why don't you either get saved or get excited that you are saved? Okay, I'm talking about changing the temperature of enthusiasm. By the way, Blessed Hope Baptist Church has always been a singing church. I like it when visitors come in. I like when people, I've seen this last week, I watched people that I know go to another church, come in and visit this church, and you know what I saw? The minute the song service started, all of them went like this, started looking at each other like, what is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. It's called singing. Singing. Do a word study on the word aloud. I'm going to have to preach on that. I've said it a couple times now. Do a word study on the word aloud. You know what? God commands us that we're supposed to do some things aloud. One of them is saying. Now, let me tell you something. It's easy if you're here and a member here to come into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And man, everybody's singing loud. So guess what you do? You grab a songbook and you notch it up and you're singing loud. But wait a minute. What happens when you go on vacation? I mean, we've been there dozens of times in our life. And we walk into some church and we get the songbook out and we're getting ready for a song service and we start out like we always start out, you know, blessed assurance, Jesus. And everybody's standing there and most of them aren't singing and they all look at you like, what's wrong with them? And all of a sudden you had full intent, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. Oh, glory to you. You know what you are? You're a thermometer. Yeah, come on now. Come on now. You know, watch that. You know, listen, if you come to this, I'm going to help some of you right now. You know what? If you can leave this church and go to another church that doesn't have standards and you don't have standards in 2 weeks, it's because you're a thermometer. You're not a thermostat. Come on now. You can decide who you are. Well, let me just, you know, wet my finger and test the wind. Let me see what everybody else is doing. Hey, you know, the most important thing is to fit in. Baloney. Most important thing is to glorify God. Most important thing is to obey God's word. Most important thing is to be excited about your Christianity. And what I'm saying is some of you need to stop being a thermometer and start being a thermostat. And listen, I was so proud of our teenagers. I'm going to tell you something. Our young people, and we do. I'll tell people right now about our youth group. And I've had all kinds of different youth groups through the years. But I'm going to tell you, we got the singingest bunch of kids right now. And I mean that. I appreciate our young people, their willingness to sing, their enthusiasm to sing. We went out to Rhode Island to help Brother Chapel's church, and Brother Chapel told me, he says it to this day, he said, that was life-changing for our church. That helped us so much. Your people and your young people came in there, and they lifted up their voices, and they sang praises to God, and they weren't ashamed to sing out for Jesus Christ. Folks, after church one night, we went to Five Guys. How many's never been to Five Guys? Never been to Five Guys. That's your assignment for this week, okay? If you're a young person, you raised your hand, you need to tell your mom and dad, the preacher says we have to go to Five Guys this week. Five Guys. How many of you have been to Five Guys Burger and Fries? Come on, man. Look at that. Hallelujah. Revival. Amen. Our young people, we got done with the one of the nightly services, the revival services. And I said, man, we're starved. You know, they're always starved. Let's go find somewhere to eat. So what's still open? And we found a Five Guys Burger and Fries. And we walk in, and the guys are back there behind the counter, and there's some people in there that are customers, and our kids are excited because we just come out of a service, and they're pumped up about the things of the Lord, and they start talking to the people that are working there, and what are you guys doing here? And we're from Indiana, and hey, and then one of them said, hey, you want us to sing you a song? And the guys working back there go, yeah, sure, it's a boring night, yeah, go ahead. Five Guys Burger and Fries. We had our second revival meeting of the night. And man, God came. I mean, God blessed too. There were burgers floating down from heaven and big giant sacks of greasy fries. I mean, God, if you serve God, he will reward you. He will. Those young people stood up in a burger joint and sang out for the Lord. And there was two guys that were paramedics, and they took their cameras out and their videotape. And they're standing like this videotaping our young people singing and five guys, burger and fries. Hey, wait a minute. Why isn't that normal Christianity? We come sneaking into church and we sit here and we don't, you know, let's not get excited. Let's not get fanatical. Let's just put our time in. And we go out into the world, and the honest truth is we adjust to the temperature of wherever we are. And you know what? If we're around lost people, we act like a lost person. If we act around saved people, we act like we're about half saved. And that's a sorry way to live. Listen to me. It's a sorry way to live your life. I think Jesus Christ deserves better than that. I think he deserves. So we're talking about changing the temperature of enthusiasm. How about changing the temperature of productivity? Productivity. You know, folks, I've watched this on the workplace, and I'm going to stop here and talk to our men and our ladies about work, because the Bible has some things to say about work. For one thing, the Bible says if you won't work, then you shouldn't eat. How about that? Work's important. And you know what? The Bible says that when we work, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So you're not going to work as a Christian and working hard to please your boss. You're going to work and work hard as a Christian to please your Lord. And if you go with that attitude, it doesn't matter whether the boss is looking or the boss isn't looking. You still give your 100% best, because you always know that God's looking. I'm talking about Christians. We think different about things. And you know what? One of the things that I believe with all my heart, I believe the hardest working man, the hardest working lady in any place ought to be the Christians. They ought to be the Christians. And let me tell you something, folks. You say, well, I just work at a place where, you know, everybody kind of just gets by and they don't do very much. And well, I guess, are you going to be a thermostat or are you going to be a thermometer? Now, folks, listen to me. Every place I've almost ever gone in the world to work, I've irritated people. And you're going to think it's because of my personality. I'm not talking about that right now, all right? You know what irritates most people on the job place? A guy that'll show up that'll actually give 100%. Come on, most of you men have been there before. Listen, listen. When I show up to work somewhere, I want to know what the boss wants me to do. I want to make sure I understand how he wants me to do it. And then you know what I want? I want you to get out of my way, because you know what? I'm going to go like a sow after an acorn. Here we go. We're going to get this job done. Are you listening to me? Yeah, that's good country preaching, amen. Some of you never seen a sow go after an acorn. You don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm going to go at it like a sow after an acorn. I'm not going to give half. You know why? Because I don't think that way. I'm supposed to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know what happens a lot of places? A guy gets hired on and he starts working hard, and you watch it. Within a day or two, some guy or a couple guys will come up to him at break time and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? As if you're doing something wrong. What do you mean, what am I doing? You trying to show everybody up? No, it's called work. I know you've never seen it before. I'm sure you've never experienced it. It's called work. I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm giving the man an hour's labor for an hour's pay. I'm being honest. That's what I'm doing. But you know how many guys came into a work somewhere with a good work ethic, and you know what? All of a sudden a little pressure was put on, and you're showing us up, and hey, if we do this way, you know, we can get overtime and we can milk them for more of this and milk them. Hey, listen, you thief. You might as well get a gun and go rob a bank. You're a thief. I said you're a thief. I said you're a thief if you give 5 hours work for 8 hours pay. You're a thief. That's right. Stole from that company. I'm going to tell you something. If lost heathen people want to do that, then that's on them. But Christians ought to have that mentality. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been around hard workers all my life. I'm glad I grew up in a church full of hardworking men. I'm glad that I grew up working for guys that were hard workers. And by the way, didn't have much tolerance for anybody that wasn't. You showed up to work for them. You were given about half effort. They weren't beyond stopping and chewing you out. Amen. You know what? I learned to get it. I worked beside some guys that, you know what, if you didn't work and kept up with them, it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing. If you were tired and wanted a break, but they didn't take a break, guess what? You didn't take one either. You know why? Because if they didn't take it, you weren't going to take it. How about that? How about that? You know what, folks? This is going to shock some of you, but you do not need a 15-minute break for every 45 minutes of work. Okay? It's ridiculous. Let me tell you what something that's even stupider. I'm going to say it. Child labor laws. Okay. Oh, man, I just poked you in your liberal eyeball. Come on now. Oh, well, we can't. We got to protect the children. We've protected an entire couple generations to the point where they can't keep a job. You know, the kids were coming in the Christian school and they're like, you got to sign this because I got to get this card because they I can't work but so many hours until I'm a certain age. And I'm like, where was that card when my dad was alive and when I was 13 years of age? He didn't believe in anything like that. I'm helping you. I mean, get it. Get after it. Get it. Get after it. When I got hired on at United Parcel Service, I mean, I'm going to tell you, this is how I'm wired. And by the way, listen, if you want to live a victorious Christian life, you need to get rewired a certain way. But my dad wired me a certain way. And the Bible wired me a certain way. And you know what? When I walked on that dock and I was going to be loading semis, you know what I did? I scoped out the situation and I wanted to find out who the best and fastest and most efficient loader was on that dock. And I wanted to take that crown from him. That's how you start living a victorious Christian life. I didn't find the laziest guy and say, how can I be like that? How can I get by with what he's getting by? And by the way, the best worker on that dock was a young man by the name of Jimmy, and he happened to be a Mexican. I'm going to tell you something. Jimmy was the fastest. I mean, he was crazy. He loaded a truck, and you know what? I asked the boss. I asked him when I started on the dock, who's the best, fastest, most efficient loader that you have? He said, oh, that's Jimmy. And I said, put me with Jimmy. He said, you don't want to be with Jimmy. I said, I want to be with Jimmy. I didn't want to be trained by some lazy guy because then I'd probably end up being a lazy guy. And man, Jimmy, you know what? And I've watched this, folks. It may not seem like anything to you, but you know what? We'd pick up a box and you picked it up by opposite corners. Because if you pick a box up by opposite corners, you can spin it in your palm. And we'd pick up the box, we'd spin it, find a label. At one time, I had over 1,200 zip codes, names of cities and zip codes memorized for the two different trucks that I loaded. And we had to check every box, find the label, check it, make sure it belonged in that box, in that truck, and then we had to load it and we had to turn around and get another one. You were supposed to do that every 3 seconds. I mean, I literally have timed Jimmy and watch him go on stretches where he's doing it one box a second. And I mean, I'm just like, this is unbelievable. So it's like, it's on, man. You know, and I would, you know what? Listen, how did he do it? I don't know. Why don't you start asking those questions? Well, I don't know how he does it. Well, why don't you figure out how he does it? So I started watching him. I'm thinking, how come he's so much faster than everybody else? And I started asking him and I started getting advice and I started looking at his technique. And you know what? Then me and him would get in a race sometime and it was just crazy. It was just fun. I said it was fun. Hey, guess what? Work can be fun. Let me tell you the funnest you'll ever have, day you'll ever have on the job. The day you stop watching the clock. The day you stop working harder at not working than working. You know how to make 8 hours go by in about 5.5? Is work! An 8-hour day seems like 12 hours when you're sitting there looking at the clock all the time. Work! Get a goal. I mean, man, we would get in there sometimes in those trucks, and I mean, me and him would just be like, now, you got to understand, folks, that the supervisors wanted to make sure that you weren't getting such a hurry that you weren't checking every single box. So they would do something called salting the trucks. And that means that what they would do is a lot of times, let's say, for instance, that one of the cities that we loaded for was Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Let's say, and I don't remember if there was or not, but let's say there was a Milwaukee, Pennsylvania. Well, you know what those guys would do? Supervisors would walk all the way to the other side of the building to the truck where we load Milwaukee, Pennsylvania vehicles or boxes. Then they would find a Milwaukee, Pennsylvania box. Then they would sneak up where we couldn't see them, and they'd drop it down into our chute going into our thing. And if we were taking any shortcuts, just reading cities and not zips, then you know what? We would load Milwaukee, Pennsylvania. And by the way, you do three of those and you go find another job. So it wasn't a matter just about speed. So I started talking to Jimmy. How do you keep from getting caught? How do you keep from making a mistake on this? The guy was flawless. And you know what he did? He told me exactly how to do it. If you ever work for United Parcel Service and you're willing to give me $1,000, I'll tell you exactly how to do it. But there's trade secrets, and they're worth something. They're worth something. If I put this out on the internet, everybody's going to be as good as me and Jimmy. I don't want that to happen. And I mean, listen, I'm talking about just doing your job. I'm talking about, listen, you know what? The manager came to us one day, and he said, and they would do this. They would come to me and Jimmy, and they'd pull us off our dock. And we began working on the maroon dock. And I remember the manager came one night, and he said, hey, I need you guys for the next 2 weeks to work over. Well, they didn't call them docks. They called them belts. But we worked on a maroon belt. And he said, I want you to go over work on the dock that they named the pink belt. I know. And right away, I'm like, no. He's like, why? I said, I'm not pink. What is wrong with United Parcel Service? Why would you name a belt a pink belt? He's like, just go over there and work, okay? Work on the pink belt. I don't want to work on no pink belt. And so we went. And I asked him, I said, what are we doing? He's like, there's a bunch of slugs over there. There's a bunch of lazy bums on that belt. I want you to go over there and I want you to ramp it up. I want you to embarrass the fire out of them. Men, guess what? That's what Christians ought to do every day of your life. There was one guy and his last name was Welch. Like Welch grape juice? Okay. So his last name was Welch. And Welch was of all the years I worked at United Parcel Service, he was absolutely the laziest guy I've ever worked on. He worked on my dock. And by the way, you read the book of Proverbs. It's like vinegar to your teeth. There's nothing in the world more irritating to a hardworking man than a lazy person. Young man, let me just say this to all of you. I love you, and I mean that. But if you're lazy, I don't like you. I love you because God makes me. But I do not like you. And by the way, I cannot be in your presence very long if we're working. I'm just flat telling you, if you're assigned near me and you're lazy, that is not going to be a good experience for you. It's just not. Because I can't stand it. It's like smoke in the eyes and vinegar to the teeth. That's what the Bible says. How many of you like getting, you know, been around a campfire, wind changes, smoke gets in your eyes? How many of you sit there and go, oh, this is fun? You know, I mean, I doubt very few people are going to go home and open, you know, a can of vinegar or a bottle of vinegar and go, oh, man, well, you know, instead of Listerine, you know. That's what the Bible says. So that's the way a slothful man is, just an irritant. Well, why does it bother you? Ask God. We're made in the image of God. All he says is, if you're a hard worker, you know what? It's going to be like smoke in your eyes. And you, I don't understand why my mom and dad's upset with me so much. Maybe it's because you're lazy. Why they always yell? Because you're lazy. All you young men and young ladies, you know what? It's a sad. If I walked home right now, walked in your room, some of you live like pigs. Now, this is good Bible preaching. This is fifth grade on up in this auditorium. All the children are out there, fifth on up. Young men, young ladies. And your mama's still making your bed, and your mama's still picking up your clothes, and your mama has to get after you all the time for your room. Shame on you. I said shame on you. I said shame on you. I said shame on you. You know what? You need to become a thermostat. Turn it up. Turn it up. Change the temperature of your enthusiasm. Change the temperature of your productivity. Man, Christians ought to be the hardest workers in all the world. Change the temperature spiritually of every place you go. They ought to know a Christian just showed up. A Christian showed up. All the years I worked at United Parcel Service, I walked in with my work clothes, and my King James Holy Bible, and they had a little place there, a desk that the supervisor used, and we'd all gather there before the night started. I'd walk over and I'd take my King James Bible and I'd set it on the desk. And I did that from the first day I worked there to the last day I worked there. And you know what? When I walked in and laid that Bible on the first day, all those guys, and we're talking about the docks in Chicago, and all those guys looked at each other like, oh my goodness sakes, what just walked in the door? By the way, that's worthless if you don't get in that truck and work. That's worthless if you don't get in the truck and work. Okay? And so I come with my King James Holy Bible. They would hit the sirens, which means 60 seconds till the belts come on. I'd take out my red handkerchief out of my pocket every night. Dude, I was Rambo before there was a Rambo. I'm just saying. Amen. Then I'd always reach in my pocket and I'd always have a Tootsie Roll chocolate, you know, Tootsie Roll pop. You know, with the chocolate in the center? And I do this and I put it in. I look down the dock like they're all watching. Every night, Ross does this. Let's go, boys! Half of them loved it, half of them hated it. Say, why did you keep doing it? Because half of them hated it. Let's go, boys! Hey, listen. You know what? Be a Christian. Be a Christian on Sunday. Be a Christian in the workplace tomorrow. You go in the store, be a Christian. All right? Go to work, be a Christian. Go to a restaurant, be a Christian. Okay, you pray at your house and you go out to eat in public and you're too ashamed to bow your head and say a word of prayer. You know what you are? Watch this, you're a thermometer, you're not a thermostat. I'm going to say this about our community, whether or not people pray or not, me and my wife have always noticed that when we stop and have a word of prayer, most people are very respectful of that. Anybody sitting around you, whether they're Christian or not, whether they prayed before they ate, you know what they tend to do? They stop talking. They just kind of get quiet. They're just being respectful. I appreciate that. I'm glad I still live in that part of America where some respect for some things. Folks, listen to me. What we've got to do is realize that if we're going to make a difference in this world, we've got to change our thinking. And young people, I love you to death. But some of you, you know what? You just walk in and whatever. You get around bad kids, you get bad. You get around bad talking kids, next thing you know, you're talking bad. You know, you come to church and you kind of become better because you can't just, listen, there's a lizard called a chameleon. Some chameleon species are able to change their skin coloration. Remember the paint commercial? You're watching the paint commercial? This is pretty amazing because our Creator God made this thing. That's pretty amazing. Different chameleon species are able to vary their coloration and pattern through combinations of pink, red, blue, red, orange, green, black, brown, light blue, yellow, turquoise, and purple. Chameleon skin has a superficial layer which contains pigments, and under the layer are cells with crystals, and here's the name of the crystal, G-U-A-N-I-N-E, whatever that is. I didn't have phonics. Chameleons change color by changing the space between the crystals. Now, isn't that amazing? Don't we have an amazing God? Which changes the wavelength of light reflected off the crystals, which changes the color of the skin. Color change in chameleons has functions in social signaling and reaction to temperature and other conditions, as well as, here it is, camouflage. Camouflage. The relative importance of these functions varies with the circumstances as well as the species. Color change signals the chameleon's physiological condition and intentions to the other chameleons. Did you get that? You know what it is? It's a reflection of their mindset. You know what controls all that in the chameleons? The mind. And you know what? It sends a signal to the other chameleons concerning their intentions. Watch this. Chameleons tend to show brighter colors when displaying excitement to other chameleons and darker colors when they submit or give up. So in other words, when they're excited and pumped, they're bright. When they give up, they turn dark. Boy, God made some things that we can learn from. When you give up, you know what you do? You go out in the world and you turn to darkness. You know what the world needs to see? They need to see the light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh, no, I'm going to let. Won't let Satan. I'm going to let it shine. Why don't you decide to be a thermostat, not a thermometer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would continue, dear God, to help us as we go through this wonderful transformation, Lord, that you want to help us with, Lord, being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove, we may discover, we may find what is that perfect will of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, dear Lord, in this matter of just deciding we're not going to be a part-time Christian. The whole world is saying, keep your Christianity in the church. Keep it within the walls of the church. Not allowed out here. But you know what the Bible tells us? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, Lord, we, of course, want to be obedient to your wishes. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to do the right thing. Pray these things in Jesus' name.